today on Living on Every Word.
And we look at all these things that God does, like loving unconditionally, like God forgiving completely, giving abundantly, a God who's always present. These are the things that we imitate. And I want that for my own children, so that I know, they know growing up, that I will love them unconditionally, I will forgive completely, I will give abundantly of my heart and my life, and I'll always be present in their lives.
What does it take to be a great dad? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, which we as fathers are supposed to imitate, in this Father's Day message, Portraits of Fatherhood.
Living on Every Word.
Now, on this Father's Day, I want to share a story from Scripture. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a family that the enemy literally destroyed. I want to share a story from Scripture, and then when we come to the end of the service, we're going to look at a family that God just prospered as the father took lead in the life of his family for many, many years. But this man is named Eli, and he's a priest. And he is the priest of God at Shiloh before Jerusalem was established as the religious center of Israel. And Eli's sons were just absolutely evil and ungodly. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible calls his sons. Notice it's in verse 12, chapter 2, 1 Samuel. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless. Literally, in the original Hebrew, it is they were sons of Belial. They were sons of the devil, sons of disobedience. And they were priests. The Bible says that they were far from holy. They were far from men of integrity. They were worthless. And the Bible says that they didn't know God. They had no relationship with him. Verse 13, they didn't know the custom of the priest with the people. And when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with the three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all the fork brought up the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all Israelites that came there. Now, they were taking sacrifice for their own flesh. And the Bible said they became obese in the midst of it. As a matter of fact, that's how Eli died. Eli died. He was so heavy that when the ark was taken, he was leaning on a chair and he fell back. And because of his weight, broke his neck and died. These sons of his were worthless. They didn't know God. They didn't know the proper custom with the people. The Bible says they despised the offering of the Lord. And if we had time to look at this, we would see that they were adulterers. They were spiritually unfaithful. They lay with women at the doorpost of the temple. And in verse 27, a man of God comes to Eli and he says, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to your family. And it's not good. Your strength will be broken, according to verse 31. There'll be premature death, verses 31 and 32. There'll be no increase to your family line. Both sons will die on the same day, and you will no longer be a part of the atonement of God. And why? Because in chapter 2, verses 27 through 36, he says that this father honored his sons above the Lord. He participated in the deeds of darkness while pretending obedience, and he knew of his sons' iniquity, and he did not rebuke them. He did not train them. He did not discipline them. And as a result, if you'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the ark is taken, verse 18, the ark of God, the very presence of God, the very symbol of God's presence in Israel, it's taken, and Eli falls off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and he was heavy. No glory on this household. No God's glory in Israel anymore because of an ungodly man and how he raised ungodly children who all along was called to be godly and holy and the priest of God. Now that's just a portrait of an ungodly family. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't we all see that? Don't we all see that in families' lives? Don't we all see that in marriages around us? Divorce rates high. even amongst people of the church? Don't you see people struggling and hurting? People who just walking through devastation. And that's what this is. It's devastation. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in the midst of that same word, there's a great, great promise. And the promise is that Jesus comes to give you life and to have it more abundantly. To live life abundantly as men and women who are godly, men and women who are pursuing God, men and women who have God in their home, who are seeking God with everything that they are, to see that their children and their grandchildren are being touched by the living God in their lives, by the living God in their homes. This abundant life is what Jesus came to give, and this is the good news. You know, there's often times in Scripture where you'll see the warnings of Scripture. I love the one in Hebrews where he says, we don't want you to shrink back to destruction, but we have better news for you here. We are more confident for you that you will not shrink back to destruction. And here's my word. Although you have a family like Eli, who's a priest, I just believe with all my heart that God has better things for us. Amen. And we have this living God living in us to give us a life abundant and to give that life away starting in our families. Look at Ephesians 3:20 on the screen. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, that's Ephesians 3:20. I love Ephesians because Ephesians really, really spends a lot of time on chapters 1, 2, and 3 telling you and me who you and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how we're no longer dead but alive. It tells us how we walk in victory, who we are as the sons of God, how we've been raised to new life. And then when he comes to 3:20, he says, and it's kind of like the hinge of the book, because it's going to change in the next two verses when he goes to chapter 4, and it's going to say, okay, now to him who can do this work according to the power that works within us for his glory and his honor. And then he goes to chapter 4, and you'll say, okay, this is how you walk. This is how you live it out. This is how you walk in agreement with who you are. If you want to see the abundant life at Christ at work in your life and in your home, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, what our nature is in Christ, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, and that just simply means that this, all these things that I've been saying to you, everything that I've been sharing with you, everything that I've been teaching you in this passage of Scripture, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And then what he'll do is he'll launch from chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he'll begin this whole process of how you walk this out. This is who you are. This is how you're supposed to look. This is what I've done in your life. This is how we fulfill it. And you know, we'll get to chapter 5. He'll speak to the families, to husbands, to wives, to fathers, to mothers. And he'll say, okay, this is how you live, and this is how you walk this out. And it's Father's Day today. And I just want to share a message for the family. And the very first thing that I want you to notice is that in chapter 5, that we must seek to imitate our Heavenly Father. We must seek to imitate our Heavenly Father. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. We are to imitate the Father as what? As a beloved child, as a beloved father, as a beloved son, a beloved daughter. And I just think that the greatest gift that you can give to your children and to your family is a life that seeks to imitate the Father. And that is to seek it in the home. It's a lifestyle of seeking Him first. And what He says is how are we to imitate Him? We're to walk in love. When Jesus said it, He said, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you don't have to worry about the rest. It's what you seek first, to love God with everything that you are, so that in loving God, you will imitate Him. As loving, walking in love with folks, with your wife, your spouse, with your children, to the person that you don't just like personally, that you are to be like God and you are to imitate Him as a beloved son and daughter imitates the Father. I was thinking when we were growing up, the very first time that I realized that my dad had been a fighter is when I picked up the gloves and put it on and he taught me how to shadow box. And I was very, very small. And I wanted to imitate that. And he'd show me how to jab, right? And he'd show me how to do a hook. And he'd tell me how to do a fake and a feint and all that stuff. Never got to use it, by the way. But I wanted to be like that. As a little boy, I wanted to be like him. I loved my dad. Loved what he represented. Loved how he engaged. Loved how he was there in my life. From the very, very beginning, there's always been my dad in my life. And I wanted to imitate that, just to play football. He didn't like baseball. He didn't like basketball. So I didn't like baseball. Didn't like basketball. I liked football, and I liked to watch boxing. Wanted to be like him. Some of you got little bitty ones. They want to be like you. And they're growing up in so many ways to be like you. They are. And that's why it's so important that we have this desire in our heart to be like God, to be like Christ. Now, when he says that we're to be like him and to imitate him as a beloved child, we're to walk in love. And we look at all these things that God does, like loving unconditionally, like God forgiving completely, giving abundantly, a God who's always present. These are the things that we imitate. Now, I've been away from New Orleans since I was 17. I'm 52 years old. And even though there's distance geographically, there's still the presence of my dad in my life. Still to this very, very day. And there might be weeks, and there might be a couple of weeks, or even sometimes a month that I've talked to Mom and I've not talked to him, but he's there. He's present. Always ready to be there. And to me, that's powerful. And I'm grateful for that. And I want that for my own children. So that I know, they know growing up that I will love them unconditionally, I will forgive completely, I will give abundantly of my heart and my life, and I'll always be present in their lives. Always there. Unless God takes me away or something happens to my mind. Always there. That's who God is for us. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, you want to walk in the relationships that you're supposed to walk in, because he's going to talk about your marriage and he's going to talk about children. He's going to talk about employees, or back in that day, masters and slaves, family relationships, all those things. You want to walk the abundant life in those things? Imitate our Father. And when we look at a God who is always forgiving and forgiving unconditionally, and he's always there with what? With gentleness, compassion, life. And that's what we're to be imitating today. Not anger. Not bitterness. Not fear. Not worry. Not anxiety. Not stress. We're needing to imitate this to our children, to those that are closest to us, so that we're raising them properly. We must seek to imitate our God. Because when you're at home with God, it's not unbearable, is it? It's wonderful when you're at home with God. Because you're understanding that this God does love, and this God knows how to love, and he knows how to show love, and he knows how to show compassion. He knows how to engage. And we must learn that from Scripture and how Christ engaged. And you know, I just think that as we seek to imitate him and to seek him first, then we can be sure that all these other things will be added unto us. And I'm not saying that your children will grow up perfect. I'm not saying that they won't rebel. I'm not saying that they won't have seasons. Not talking about, I'm just talking about us being men and women and sons and daughters seeking first of all as children of the living God to say we love God, we're beloved children of his, and we want to imitate him. Every area we are imitating our great God. In our responses, in our teaching, in every area. Now let's look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what he's saying. Look, this is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God for your children, for your marriage. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Why would I want to be filled by the Spirit? So I'll be led by the Spirit, because I know that I can't be the dad and I can't be the husband that God desires me to be without the Spirit of God. And notice also about this passage of Scripture, I don't want to be controlled by some other substance. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And then notice verse 19, you have this sense of community of the church that says you speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving God thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I like that. It's important. Because in the very next verse, the Bible is going to say, wives, be subject to your own husbands as you are to the Lord. Or literally, be to your husbands as you are to the Lord. And I love what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we are to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. He says it another way. He says to give preference to one another in love. Johnny and I were talking about this the other day, just in our marriage. And how great it is that when we're walking in fellowship, in the sweet fellowship of the Lord, and we're giving preference to one another over our own selfish desires. That's what I believe this is about. And you know, when you're doing that, isn't your marriage working? When you're giving preference to one another, when you're imitating God and you're giving preference to one another, and you subject yourself to one another, that's just so important. And I know that in this days of feminism and all the things that we have in our culture, that we look at this next verse, you know, we're going to seek to imitate God. And the second thought is to wives, be to your husbands as you are to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, you know, if I'm just reading that verse alone, that's a hard verse. But I'm going to tell you how this verse becomes easy for us, or for all of us. It's when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If I'm giving preference to John Ann and I am laying down my life for her as Christ loved the church, I'm being subject to her as much as she's being subject to me. Now, men, you are the spiritual head of your family. You're the spiritual head. That's what the Scripture says. And this headship is not designed as a boss. And that's where we get it all mixed up. Men, you're not the boss. You're the head to lead. And the way that Jesus led is that he laid down his life for his bride. He served her. And that's how we're to lead. Now, that doesn't make sense. But a lot of things in Scripture do not make sense to the way the world does things. Is that right? Doesn't make sense. We serve as Jesus served. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Now, wives, the Bible says you're to be to your husbands as you are to Christ. And so what that means is that you need to be working on your relationship with the Lord so that in a very good, positive way, as you are to the Lord, you are to your husband. Notice the third point of this message is that husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for us so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Now, for this reason, a man leaves his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. If we're imitating the Father, we're going to have a husband that's laying down his life for his wife, and we're going to have a wife being to her husband as she is to the Lord. And you have this perfect union, this perfect completeness, this perfect oneness. And then there's practical things in this. The first practical thing for us as husbands, that we are to nourish and cherish our wives. Nourish is a word that means to feed, and cherish is a word literally that means to brood. Like a chicken broods over her chicks. There's something very powerful about these two words that I'm supposed to be to my wife. I'm to cherish and I am to brood over. It means that I am present and that I am engaging and I am receiving my wife. I am listening to her. I am hearing what she is saying. I am living with her, as Scripture will go on to say in 1 Peter, in an understanding way, and I'm granting her an honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Really important, guys. I live with her in an understanding way, and literally that means make your wife a study. Study your wife. Know what makes her tick. Know what she likes and know what she doesn't like, and don't do the things she doesn't like. I know that sounds easy saying that up here, but I know that it's hard. But that's why we need the Spirit. We live with her in an understanding way. And when you look at that with someone weaker, since she is a woman, that word weaker is not in constitution. It's more like a piece of china that, you know, you just want to really take care of, right? That's what that means. It's not a dig. It's a compliment. And I'm to live with her in an understanding way. I'm going to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Guys, we honor a whole lot of stuff so often more than we honor our wives. Our wives need to know that they're the most important person, place, or thing in our lives. And they know that by honoring them. Cherishing, nourishing, being attentive. You know, I see men who honor their jobs more than they honor their wives. Their career more than they honor their wives. I've seen them honor sports more than they've honored their wives. I've seen them honor things and stuff more than they have their wives. Guys, I want to ask the question, what is it that you take care of more than you take care of your spouse? Because the second greatest thing that we can leave our children is a great marriage. To understand and to see how life is lived out in the home. Guys, your wives need things. They need security, they need emotional intimacy, and they need significance, honoring. This, when you walk according to these scriptures, you will fulfill that in their lives. Security, which is spiritual, emotional, physical, and financial security. And the second one is emotional intimacy. By the way, that's how you won your wife. Because you were attentive. You spoke her language. And then, I don't know what happens at the altar sometimes, but it's like that turns off. It's almost like a hunter preparing to go hunt. And he's taking care of business as he's hunting. He's got the right clothes. He's got the right gun. He's got the right spot, the right feeder. And he's spent all this money. And he goes, bags it, and he's done. And I think that's what happens in so many relationships. It's like the hunter. And in that dating relationship, there was security and there was emotional intimacy. And you know what I talk about emotional intimacy? It's just you talk to your wife. And you listen and you engage. And she was. She felt like she was the most significant person, place, or thing in your life. And that's why she married you. We often talk about continuing to court our spouses and court one another. And that's what we're talking about here. And I think that when you are walking in the biblical principles of Ephesians by seeking to imitate God and being to your husbands as you're the Lord, and husbands laying down your life for your church and living with them in an understanding way and honoring them as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that not only does this do great things for your marriage and your spouse, but it also does great things for your children. You see security, you see emotional intimacy, you see significance in their lives. And if you're doing this at home, your children are catching it because you'll find yourselves doing these very things to your children. You're laying down your life, and you're honoring, and you're understanding them, and you're listening. And that's what happens when you do the will of God in your home. And listen, it happens to everyone you touch, and everyone reaps the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out of your life. So we all imitate the Father. We imitate the Father's beloved children, wives. We subject our lives to our husbands, and we live to them as we live to Christ. Husbands, we lay down our lives like Christ laid down our lives for us. And then the fourth thing is, children, we obey your parents. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We won't spend much time in that except for just to mention that this is what Scripture says. And when we're raising our children, we're raising them to obey. We're raising them to honor. And I love what Paul says. Listen, it's the first commandment with a promise. It goes well with you, and you live long on the earth when you obey your father and your mother. Don't you want your children to live long and it be well with them? So we teach them to honor, and we teach them to obey. Final thing this morning is that chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, that takes work, because you have to be as attentive to that more than anything. You know, there was a family in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Turn there just briefly. It's Zacharias and Elizabeth. And here's a family whose father and mother stood before God for the sake of their family. They were priests of the living God, just like Eli was. The Bible says in verse 6 that they were both righteous in the sight of God. And they walked blameless. That means they had faith, because the only way you can be righteous in the sight of God is by believing. And they walked blamelessly in all the commandments. Because of their faith, they walked it out, just like we're talking. And these were two who were committed to obedience. These were two who were committed to the Word. They were committed to the standards of the priesthood and of what the Bible had to offer. And they were committed to that. The Bible said that they were old and they did not have children, and she wanted children. And what's great is that one day the angel visits Zacharias and tells him, "Listen, we're going to give you a child. And this child's going to be great in the sight of God. This child is going to know God. But this child's going to have such a special relationship with God that he will go in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous." Verse 17, "so as to make people ready, prepared for the Lord." And who is that? To be ready, to make people ready for Jesus. It is John the Baptist. A tale of two families. Sons who were worthless. A son, the Bible says, is great in the kingdom of God. And I look at an Eli, and I look at a Zacharias, and I say, "Oh God, I want to be like that. I want to be like Zacharias. We want to be like Zacharias. We want to be like Elizabeth. We want to be righteous by faith, believing the promises of God. And then we want to walk it out before them. As men and women before our God, as husbands and wives, as moms and dads." I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? This Father's Day, I ask the question, in a message like this, is there some place where I'm lacking? Is there some place that I keep falling short? And you know, we all do fall short. But sometimes the falling short becomes a habit, and it becomes a lifestyle. And you might say, "You know, I've been one here in my relationship with my children. What I do, I blow up all the time. I don't show the love. I don't walk in the love. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm easily provoked. I take into account a wrong suffered. I'm not gentle. And I want that to change." We'll be a great dad, a great grandfather. And the Word of God gives us the instruction on how to do that. And on this Father's Day, as we honor our fathers, as we call today all over the United States, and we thank them for being our dads, and your kids are calling you, let's make a commitment as a family to live this life out and to live it according to the Spirit of God, to imitate our great Father and to walk in love, to love well. Let's make that kind of commitment today. And I just want to pray, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would lead us and direct us to be the husbands and the wives, the moms and the dads you've called us to be. And may we renew our lives and our commitment to you, and that may we walk from this place resolved to imitate our great God, to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the mom, to be the dad that you have called us to be in this life. And I pray that you'd empower us by the Spirit of God to do just that. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on